Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Joy to the world. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Hallelujah. It is finished. Christ has won the victory for us. Life has conquered death. He has won it for us. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your victory. Thank you for giving us the victory. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, redeeming us, purchasing us, delivering us, making us whole, setting us free. Thank you for dying on that cross, for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for your body, which was broken for us, your blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross. Our death. Being buried. Thank you for taking all the wrath of God upon you, all the sin of the world upon you. And then you were buried in that tomb for 3 days. And thank you, Father, for fulfilling the scriptures and the promise. Thank you for, by your awesome power, raising your Son Jesus from the dead, showing that you had accepted his incredible sacrifice, proving that everything that Jesus said about himself was true, confirming the confirmation that he truly is the Son of God and God the Son, that him and him alone is salvation and the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father. We thank you for this day as we take the time to remember and focus on everything that's transpired over this last week, or especially the last 4 days since Jesus had the Passover dinner, which we call the Last Supper, and instituted communion for us as a way to remember what he did for us. So we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, bless the reading of your word today as we just spend time reading the true gospel accounts, the Holy Spirit inspired words of Matthew and Luke, of the accounts and how they saw what happened to Jesus. May it touch our hearts. May it transform us as we go all the way through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. May his resurrection have the same transforming power on us that it did on the disciples of that day. As we help, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us understand it more, how important it is for us to grasp that he's alive. He's alive forevermore, and he lives in us. And what that means for us, the comfort, the courage, the strength, the hope that should give us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So today we're going to take a little journey with Jesus and the disciples through the last 4 days, which is really known as the Passion of the Messiah. So I thought we would take communion right at the beginning, since Jesus started with the Passover meal, and it was right after the Passover meal that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and his passion really began. So if I could have the ushers go ahead and pass out the body and the blood, we're going to take that first. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 26. I'll go ahead and read while they're passing out the body and the blood. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Right after that, Jesus sends his disciples to find a man that, remember, he's, the man would be carrying a water jug on his head, and Jesus said to go to him, and he'll tell you where to go and prepare for the Passover meal. So that's exactly what they did, and as we know, whenever Jesus tells you to do something, it happens exactly the way that he said it would happen. So they found the man, found the house, and they prepared for the Passover meal, which is also called the Last Supper. And that's, remember, that's where Jesus instituted what we do right now, take communion, where we take the body and the blood of Jesus to remember all that he did for us, because that's what he said to do. He said, do this. You know, the Jews do Passover every year. They do their Seder meals to remember God's awesome power and his deliverance for them from Egypt. And Jesus wanted us to do this to remember his awesome delivering power from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our life, and also to deliver us from the bondage of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So go ahead, we're going to drop down to verse 20, Matthew 26, verse 20, and we'll go ahead and enter into the Last Supper here with the disciples. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Jesus said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake of the body of the Lord. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. So let's partake of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The cup of blessing, Paul calls it in Corinthians. And what a blessing that that cup provides for us. We know that Jesus, by his blood, ransomed us, purchased us back from Satan and sin, death, hell, and the grave. That by his blood, he gave us forgiveness of sins. And that there, as the Bible says, there is no forgiveness. There's no removal of sins without the shedding of blood. And this isn't the blood of bulls and goats, as it says in Hebrews, but this is the blood of the precious Son of God. This is eternal blood. This is God's blood himself that takes away sin forever. Hallelujah. He made us, makes us righteous. Our righteousness is in him because of his blood. So then we know not much longer after Jesus had the Last Supper and Passover dinner with them is when the Passion begins. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father. He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then, thank God, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he did it. He loved to do the Father's will. But he knew what it meant. Jesus wasn't afraid just of what was about to happen to him. Although all the suffering that was inflicted upon him by men was horrible, that's not what he was asking the Father to remove. He knew that he was about to suffer the wrath of God. He was about to take all the sin of the world and the full wrath of God upon him. And that he would be forsaken by his Father for a brief time, separated from him. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. We know as soon as he gets done praying, Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. And he's taken to all the different trials. He's falsely accused of crimes, declared guilty by the Jewish and the Roman leaders, and he's sentenced to death by crucifixion. During that time, good old Peter denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus prophesied, just as Jesus told him he would do. After Peter said, I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll die for you. Jesus gives him a word and says, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And he did that. Then we know Jesus is beaten, spit on, mocked, scourged with a cat of nine tails, has the crown of thorns placed on his head. Jesus had to shed his blood multiple times for the forgiveness of our sins on his way to Calvary. And finally, he poured out his lifeblood for us when he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So we're up to the point where Jesus is about to die on the cross. So turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 45. I like Matthew's account. I read all of them. I think Matthew gives a more graphic, detailed account. Mentions a few more supernatural things that happened during the death of Jesus. So Matthew 27 started in verse 45. Now it was 12 p.m. in the afternoon, and darkness fell upon all the land until 3 p.m. Imagine that. Total darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. for about 3 hours. About 3 o'clock, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank God that Jesus said those words so that we would never have to say those words. Amen? We'll never have to say those words because he'll never leave us or forsake us. When some of those standing there heard it, they began saying, this man's calling for Elijah. And right away, one of them ran and took a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick and was offering it to Yeshua to drink. But the rest were saying, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And we know that he said, it is finished. And listen to this. And behold, the curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. The covenant had been signed. Remember, whenever there was a covenant, what would happen? They would take the animal and do what? Split it in half. This showed that Jesus had signed the new covenant in his blood, that the new covenant was established, and the entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, was available to every man now who would accept what Jesus did for them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But it cost him so much. I mean, his body had to be literally torn like that veil for us so that we could be reconciled to God. The curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and rocks were split apart. That's pretty radical. I mean, that's what's going, that's the supernatural aspect of what's happening on the cross when Jesus is taking all the sin of the world, all the wrath of God upon him. There's so much force, there's so much power that the earth literally is quaking and rocks are splitting apart. I mean, that is just amazing. And that's one of the things it doesn't mention in the other Gospels. They were split apart, and the tombs were opened. And this isn't mentioned in the other ones either. I don't know why. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who were sleeping were raised to life. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and all these things happening, they became terribly frightened, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So now we're going to go with the disciples and with Joseph of Arimathea to get the body of Jesus. And they take him to the tomb. I'm going to be reading in Luke now, Luke 23. And we'll end up in Luke 23 and 24. Luke chapter 23, we'll start in verse 50. Remember, we're journeying with them. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. A man named Joseph was there from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a good man who lived the way God wanted. He was waiting for God's kingdom to come. Joseph was a member of the Jewish council, but he did not agree when the other Jewish leaders decided to kill Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a cloth. Then he put it in a tomb that was dug in the wall of a rock. This tomb had never been used before. It was laid on preparation day. When the sun went down, the Sabbath day would begin. The women who had come from Galilee with Jesus followed Joseph. They saw the tomb. Inside they saw where he put Jesus, his body. Then they left to prepare some sweet-smelling spices to put on the body. On the Sabbath day they rested as commanded in the law of Moses. So now Jesus has been crucified. He has shed his blood. He's died on the cross. He's now in the tomb. But praise God, just as the scriptures had foretold, he died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. Hallelujah. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. So now we're going to read the resurrection morning, resurrection day, from Luke 24. But very early on Sunday morning, they took the ointments to the tomb and found that the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but the Lord Jesus' body was gone. Matthew actually says that during that time, when that stone was rolled away, Matthew also records again there was another earthquake. The earth was shaking while the stone was being rolled away. They stood there puzzled, trying to think, what could have happened to it? And suddenly two men appeared before them, clothed in shining robes so bright that their eyes were dazzled. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the men asked, why are you looking in a tomb? In a tomb for someone who is alive. He isn't here. He's come back to life again. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Messiah must be betrayed into the power of evil men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day? Then they remembered and rushed back to Jerusalem to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and several others. But the story sounded like a fairy tale to the men, and they didn't believe it. Actually, it says that the word fairy tale is used here, but I think it actually also means it sounded like nonsense to them, to the men. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went back home again, wondering what had happened. Is it any wonder that Peter took off running? Remember, he had just denied Jesus three times. So he took off running. He wanted to go and see Jesus. He wanted to see what had happened. Was he alive? And obviously, probably, I need to talk to him so bad. I need to repent. I need to tell him that I'm so sorry and see if he'll forgive me. So you can just imagine, you know, what was in Peter's heart, what was in his mind. Verse 13, that same day, Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking of Jesus' death, when suddenly Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't recognize him, for God kept that from him. You seem to be in deep discussion about something, Jesus said to them. What are you so concerned about? They stopped short, and sadness was written all over their faces. And one of them, Cleopas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the terrible things that happened there last week. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did incredible miracles and was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and man. But the chief priests and our religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to the Roman government to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the glorious Messiah and that he had come to rescue Israel. They still have that same mindset about him being the one to rescue Israel, just thinking about the temporary. And now, besides all this, which happened 3 days ago, some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report that his body was missing and that they had seen him, that they had seen some angels there who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, You are such foolish, foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory? Then Jesus quoted them passage after passage from the writings of the prophets, beginning with the book of Genesis and going right on through the rest of the scriptures, explaining what the passages meant and what they said about himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with him, as it was getting late. So he went home with them. As he sat down to eat, he asked God's blessing on the bread. As they broke the bread, took the small loaf and broke it, was passing it over them, when suddenly it was as though their eyes were opened and they finally recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They began telling each other how their hearts had felt strangely warm, how their hearts burned within them as they talked with them and explained the scriptures during the walk down the road. Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus greeted them with these words, The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them and greeted them. But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why do you doubt that it is really I? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is I myself. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost. For ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see the marks of the nails and showed them the wounds in his feet. Still, they stood there undecided, filled with joy and doubt. Then he asked them, he wanted to show them that he was real still, so he's trying to prove to them that he's not a ghost, that he's not a spirit. He has a physical body. God rose him from the dead in a physical body. He said, well, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then we know Jesus appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. Then he said, when I was there with you before, don't you remember my telling you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must come true? Then he opened their minds to understand at last these many scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago about the Messiah, how he must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that this message of salvation should be taken from Jerusalem to all nations. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You have seen these prophecies come true. And now I will send the Holy Spirit to you, just as my Father promised. Don't begin telling others yet. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from on high, with power from heaven. Hallelujah. I took the time to read through the whole story, hoping that as we went through that we would see what the disciples were going through, some of their emotions, what they were experiencing. And we can see so many different emotions. I mean, I believe there was depression. Obviously, there was doubt. They weren't even sure if they believed in Jesus anymore. There was a lot of fear, right? A lot of confusion. And of course, their hope had been shattered. There was hopelessness. They were hopeless now, right? But when they saw Jesus alive, it transformed them. It took them a while, because that's the way it works. It took them a while to really grasp what was going on. Jesus had to continually take them through the scriptures, and then finally, it says, they understood. Their minds were open, and they understood. They were enlightened of who he was, that this was really him, that he is risen from the dead. And that totally transformed their lives. Got rid of all their fear, got rid of all their doubt, got rid of all their confusion. Now they knew what they were supposed to do. And I just share that. I wanted to read that because, you know, there are times when we go through trials and tribulations, and some of us still experience some of those things, don't we? Some fear, sometimes a little doubt, maybe a little depression. Maybe a little confusion. What's going on here? We've all been there where the disciples were. But I believe that the key that the Lord wants to show us is to remember the power of the resurrection, the transforming power of the resurrection. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in us. Right? There is so much power when we understand he is alive forevermore, and he has promised us the gift of eternal life. To put it this way, you're immortal. I mean, that sounds weird to say, but we don't have to worry about dying. And I think that the disciples finally grasped that. So everything that Jesus told them would happen to them, look, some of you are going to die. Not a very easy message to receive, right? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in jail. Some of you will die for me. I think all of them died for him, except for one, actually. So here you see these people of God who were doubtful, fearful, confused, depressed, hopeless, transformed into people of God, with the power of God to go forth and do everything that he told them to do, regardless of what was going to happen to them. They were changed by that. Of course, we know that they had to receive the Holy Spirit too, because Jesus said, don't go anywhere, even though you now get it, that I have given you forgiveness of sins and a gift of eternal life, that I've been risen from the dead, I'm going to the right hand of the Father, still, don't go anywhere until you get the power of the Holy Spirit. So through understanding the resurrection, the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit that we have all received, I believe that we are all filled with the Spirit of God here, we can also become just like Peter, James, John, and all of them, and be exactly like them as we see them in the book of Acts. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. We want to be able to walk with that authority. And that's all confirmed through knowing who Jesus is, about his resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing the message, I just kept having the old hymn, the old song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." The disciples didn't have that song, but I think it shows a really good understanding and picture of what they knew and what they recognize now. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives forever, he's alive forever at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over every power and principality that there is. Because he's there, and because I'm in him and he's in me, I don't have any fear. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear, all doubt, all depression, all confusion is gone and has to go in the name of Jesus, right? Why? Because I know who holds my future. It's not man. It's not this government. It's not the devil, hallelujah. Jesus holds my future. Amen. And a good thing, I didn't finish the song. The last verse says, and this is always a good thing to remember, no matter what you're going through, life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen? Amen. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray, Father God, that you will open our minds to see this amazing truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, as you will take us to higher levels of understanding and enlighten us about the resurrection power and the power of the Holy Spirit you've given us, that we'll know the hope that you've chosen us to have, that we'll know the blessings, that the incredible blessings that you've promised us are so rich and so glorious and so awesome, and that we will know that your power is so great for us who believe. Why? Because Paul says the power that we have is the same power as the mighty power that he used to raise Jesus from death and put him at his right side in the heavenlies. And he put Christ over all rulers, all authorities, all powers and kings. He gave him authority over everything that has power in this world and in the next world. Hallelujah. So let's stand and rejoice and worship and praise our God. It says after Jesus ascended that they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem filled with mighty joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God.